beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, as we near the end of yet another year, one thing remains the same for us each and every day in our Christian walk with God, and that is that all of us are always facing a great opportunity and yet a great challenge. And they're really the same, aren't they? Will we live for the Lord? Will we continue on in the Christian life? Will we press on with the Lord Jesus Christ? That, of course, is the opportunity and challenge. Depending on the day, we do wonderfully, and other days we can crash and burn. And so we need encouragement to press on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Weekly, daily encouragement. And the Apostle Paul knows that. And in these verses here, he knows how faithful we can be, and yet he also knows how feeble and frail and faithless we can be. He knows how easy it is to fall into seasons of spiritual lethargy or grow weary and well-doing. And Paul is writing here to encourage the Philippians and us to press on with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we live for God? How do we press on with Christ? Really, we're going to consider our passage in 3 points. First, we must look back to Christ. That's what Paul does really for the first half of chapter 3. He looks back to Christ. We covered much of that the other week. Secondly, in verses 10 through 13, we must look to Christ. We must look back, and then we must look to Christ. And then finally, there in verses 14 and following, we must look ahead. So those three things, if we want to press on, we must look back, we must look to Christ, and we must look ahead to glory. And so let us seek the Lord's blessing upon us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's charge, how he conveys his own personal experience of perseverance. Lord, may you, through your word and spirit, be glorified as you, we pray, strengthen our souls to press on, to take hold of that for which you have taken hold of us. Father, we thank you for the hope of glory that is Christ in us and that is ours, even on the new heavens and new earth. Strengthen our weary souls this day through the reading and the preaching of your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read verses 3 through 16, but you recall we covered up through verse 10 last time together. So hear the words of the living God, Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 16. The sermon is focused on 10 and following. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith, in our sermon text, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On July 30th, 1768, Captain James Cook was commissioned by King George III of England to take the good ship, the Endeavour, and set out on an expeditionary voyage to the South Seas to try to locate that great southern continent. And so as Cook and his crew were sailing along, being pushed by fair winds, all of a sudden, without warning, they found themselves stranded at sea. The ship didn't crash. Rather, it was just a few degrees north of the equator. And it was there that the wind had died. It was there that Cook and his crew found themselves stalled out in dead calm in the open seas. Do you know where they were, beloved? They were in the doldrums. The doldrums are that area of ocean near the equator, which is characterized by often light winds to no winds at all. And the doldrums, as you know, could be quite a perilous place for ships and sailors. In the olden days, when ships were caught in the doldrums, they could remain there for days, even weeks on end, with little to no winds. Their crews would perish for lack of fresh water and food. In the late 18th century, Samuel Taylor Coleridge wrote the famous poem, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. And the poem's about a ship and its crew that find themselves caught in the doldrums. Listen to what he wrote. All in a hot and copper sky, the bloody sun at noon, right above the mast did stand, no bigger than the moon. Day after day, we stuck, nor breath, nor motion, as idle as a painted ship upon a painted ocean. You picture it. As idle as a painted ship upon a painted ocean. It's more than a little haunting, isn't it? But you get the picture. No wind. No ability to move, stranded, stalled out on a ship in the open sea with some place to go, but no wind. No power to get there. And you know, it's not out of the ordinary through our Christian walk with God to spiritually feel like or to find ourselves in the doldrums. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? You're sailing along, everything seems fine, well enough, and all of a sudden you look around and you realize you're not really going anywhere. You're not making any headway in Christ-likeness. In fact, you find yourself stuck in the same place for what feels like ages. You're stuck in neutral, or even at times this happens, we're in reverse. Regressing in Christ-likeness, stumbling in sin, on fumes, in flames, like crashing and burning. What are we to do, beloved, when you're in the doldrums? How do you press on? You know, Paul helps us here. The Philippians, you know, had started out so strong, hadn't they? They're probably the greatest supporters of the Apostle Paul and his cause, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave money, they gave prayer, they gave support, but for some reason between their strong start and when Paul's locked in a Roman prison here, we don't really know. Sometime between that fast start and now, they'd fizzled out in their support of the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes to them and us because he does not want us to fizzle out in our Christian walk with God. He wants us to. If you look there at verses 12 through 14, at first glance, it seems rather easy, doesn't it? Full steam ahead for Paul. Look what he says there. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Seems easy enough. You heard what he said throughout the passage. I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to make it my own, forgetting what lies behind. Seems easy. How can Paul do that, dear Christian? How can we press on with Christ? I believe we can press on. And I believe Paul can only speak about pressing on here so emphatically because he has first looked back. You know, when the present circumstances of our lives are in the doldrums, it's absolutely essential that we first look back on our lives, at least in the way that Paul does here in the first half of chapter 3. Now, the doldrums are difficult, beloved. But nothing you will ever face in life is as difficult as not being in the Lord. Because when you're in the doldrums, you know who is with you. Your loving God is with you. The doldrums are hard. But you know what the Word of God says? The way of a transgressor is hard. It is way harder to live life without the Lord. And that's what Paul does. He looks on back on his life before Christ. He looks on his identity. And I must remind you, beloved, it's hard to press on with your loving Lord if you find your identity in things other than Jesus. Looking back on who you were before God saved you, what did you place your identity in before Christ? You may be in the doldrums now, but things are way better than what they once were. Paul looks back on his life. What did you think would save you as you look back upon your life before Christ? And what did you place your hope? Paul looks back here, and you know what he does? He counts it all as loss. Loss of his identity, his religious self-righteousness, a loss of his own righteousness. The virtue of his own law-keeping that might commend him before God. He counts it all as loss in comparison to something. Did you see what that was? In comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. You know, as you look back on your identity, Christian, as you look back upon your sin, that of that righteousness that God requires of you, you know what? It's all been answered and dealt with by Christ your Savior. And so as you look back, not just to your life before Christ, you must look back always to the gospel. You always must be returning to the gospel if you want to move forward in the Christian life. That's the second point. Don't just look back. Look to Christ. Did you hear Paul's words? Knowing Jesus, gaining Jesus, being found in Jesus. It's good to know Jesus as your Lord, Christian. You know what's better? Knowing Christ more and more. That's what Paul says in verses 10 through 11. Look what he says there. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's good to know Christ. It's even better, I would say, just as good, if not better, to be known by Christ. And so in the doldrums of life, I would remind you, dear Christian, you have God with you. Emmanuel, God with you. God is for you in the gospel, that God might be with you in this life and into eternity. Paul mentions he wants to share in the sufferings and glory of his Savior. Why? You know, Jesus is Lord, but he calls us friends, doesn't he? And you get the sense that Paul loved Jesus, not just as Lord and Savior, but through his dear communion and union with him by the Spirit, Christ was a dear friend to him. And becoming more like Jesus, sharing in his sufferings, the resurrection, through thick and thin, being drawn to God and Christ, having to rely upon Christ. It was worth it to Paul. The question I have for you this morning, is becoming more and more like Jesus worth it to you? You might think, well, Pastor, at what cost? Sharing the sufferings at the cost of pain, at the cost of affliction, at the cost of hardship. You know, those things are so overwhelming. You know what I think of all those things? No, thank you. But you know what you think of those things? And what we've experienced in those things? Joy, comfort, the loving presence and kindness of God, fellowship with God. Share in the sufferings of your Savior, beloved. As you draw near to God, as you press on with God, you will share in comfort too, comfort galore. You know, there's a great story about the Bishop Polycarp. I mentioned this over the summer when I was with you guys. He's on his way to be killed for the sake of Christ. He's 86, maybe even closer to 90. And as he goes into the Colosseum, you know, Polycarp was a disciple of Apostle John. He's like an OG day one Christian. He is about pressing on with Christ from day one. And he's super old. It's like day thousands, 86. He's lived his life for the glory of God. And he goes in and they encourage him. Hey, you know, just turn away from Christ. It'll be okay with you. Just, you know, renounce him. And he basically says, all these years I've served him, he has never once failed me. How can I deny my Lord? And he dies and goes to be with the Lord. When you think of sharing in the sufferings of your Savior, you think of Christ's sufferings. You know, often what do we think of when we think of our Savior's sufferings? We're not wreaths, but crosses, don't we? The pinnacle of his suffering. I like to think of the night when he was betrayed as well. Think of the doldrums of our Savior's soul on that night. You know, when you go through the doldrums, when you go through suffering, when you're trying to press on by fumes, you know what it's good to have around you is your friends. It's good to have fellowship. On the night when he was betrayed, you remember our Savior's sufferings. What does he do? He takes his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. Garden of Gethsemane. Stay here. Keep watch with me. You know, cup of wrath is on the horizon. Cross is casting a dark shadow over the Savior. And he says to his friends, he's talking with them, and then the Word of God tells us he begins to be sorrowful and troubled. Can you imagine? My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He goes away and prays, sweating as it were, remember, great drops of blood. Less than an hour, he comes back. What does he find his friends doing? Snoozing, right? And he wakes him up. Could you not watch? You know, come on, flesh, spirit is willing, flesh is weak. Then he goes away, and guess what happens again? They're sleeping. And you know, I'm always struck by the Savior's great love. He knows they have a long life ahead of them. When he comes back the second time, he doesn't wake them up. He lets them sleep. You know, they have to have energy to forsake him later that evening, don't they? They have to have energy to press on and to walk with him and to proclaim the gospel. Many of them will die. He lets them sleep. He goes back and prays a third time. You know, I'll just say, Christian, when you're in the doldrums, others may not be there for you in the way that you want, in the way that you need, but do you know who will be there for you? The one who was forsaken by all, his friends were checked out, they walked out, they were there for him often in all the wrong ways. That is one who is with you. Turn to Christ that you may know him more and more in those moments. This is a terrible illustration. You think of those new Star Wars movies, have you guys seen them? You remember Kylo Ren, Luke Skywalker's nephew, near the end of one of the movies. Kylo Ren, of course, you know, he's kind of a bad guy. And he's trying to get the rebels. And Luke Skywalker puts himself out in the open field. And Kylo Ren, or the rebels are trying to get away. Skywalker puts himself forward. And Kylo Ren's got the aims of all the evil empire. The guns are blazing. Like Skywalker's just getting blasted. It's like baptismal font just exploding. And you know what Kylo Ren's saying? More! More, more, and he's just, more. I would say, do you want more of Christ, Christian? More sufferings, more hardship,
gives you more of Christ. No, it's not worth it. It's too hard. Beloved, it's worth it. You share in his comfort. You share in his resurrection power. You share in his glories. It's worth it. Give me more of Christ because it's worth it. Nothing in this world is worth it. Christ is worth it. And he's going to bring about situations and circumstances in your life where you, pressing on, will feel like white-knuckling it. And then he's going to lift your hands in praise and supplication. He's going to comfort you. He's going to guide you. Don't be scared. You'll know more of his love. You know, we're not to be on a cruise control kind of Christianity. We must press on in our lives. And beloved, your life, my life, takes on a Christ-like pattern. Our Savior had really two ministries. They're called a ministry of humiliation and a ministry of exaltation. Ministry of suffering and a ministry of glory. Think of his ministry of humiliation. What happens? He's assailed with ridicule by the religious leaders. Remember, he sits down at the well, weary from a long day's journey, and then loves this woman at the well so amazingly. The disciples go to get food, and they come back, and they're like, you know, he's talking to an adulteress, right? Can you imagine how they're judging him? What is this guy doing? Those closest to him often misunderstand him. People use him. Give us this bread and this fish. We don't care about your teaching or your miracles or your salvation or your identity as the incarnate Son of God. What can you do for us? You know, we share in his suffering. We share in his comfort. Ministry of humiliation, tempted by Satan 40 days and 40 nights. That one is able to help you in your afflictions, in your temptations. He's betrayed, he's flogged, crucified, suffers naked, he dies. It's a ministry of humiliation. Paul says in verse 10, I want to share in his sufferings. And Christian, you will, but you'll also share in his comfort and his love. You know, so often when we share in the sufferings of Christ, it becomes easy for us to lose heart. When it comes to pressing on with Christ, Paul calls it elsewhere that we can grow weary in well-doing. And by way of application, I would say we often grow weary because we don't get the results we want to see. We are faithful, and then things don't turn out the way we want. What are you to do if that's the case in your life? You're faithful, and things didn't turn out the way you want. Dear Christian, by way of application, leave the results to God. Keep pressing on faithfully with Christ, wherever he's called you. Christian, you be faithful to God. Let people respond how they're going to respond. You be faithful to God. Christian, in the doldrums of life, you be faithful to God. Be faithful in your parenting, on your job, in this church. You be faithful to God in your marriage. In your singleness, be faithful to God in the world. Use your gifts and your abilities and your talents for the glory of God. As the chips fall where they may, which includes suffering, you be faithful to God. Paul says that I may know the power of his resurrection. Well, you'll share in that too, beloved. The one who reigns right now, even for you, is interceding for you according to the will of God. Paul wants glory. Look what he says. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. You think of that would be the glory, the glorification, the perfect Christ-likeness. Hasn't attained it. But one thing I do, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's a beautiful statement. That is a life-changing, soul-stirring statement. I'm not glorified, but I'm going to press on. Why, Paul? Why, Christian? How can you press on? Beloved, you can press on because Christ Jesus has made you his own. Dear Christian, Christ Jesus has made you his own, and that means you belong to him.
You don't belong to yourself. And there's nothing better than that. Nothing better, nothing safer, nothing more joyful than belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, you are able to press on, not just because Christ has made you his own, but the way in which he has made you his own. You see, it's not just that you belong to Christ now, that you're safe in the loving hands of God, that God's hand is upon your life, but how did he do it? He lived for you. He died for you. He rose for you. You think of your identity now. You're called saints. It's beautiful. Think of how we begin every worship service. The Church of God gathered in Jacksonville. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Others may call you names. Can imagine trying to be faithful to God in the Marine Corps. Glorious. You got to be a cowboy and almost like a killer to be in there. A lot of sarcasm. I like sanctified sarcasm. But, you know, giving each other the needle, busting each other's chops. Trying to be faithful in the world, same thing. Others may call you names for the sake of Christ. You may call yourself names. You may be really hard on yourself. But you know what God calls you? A saint. A beloved saint. And Christian, that is who you are. At the most fundamental level, what is a saint? You know, contrary to the Roman Catholic Church, a saint isn't primarily someone who's done great things for God. A saint is someone for whom God has done great things. And in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has done great things for you, beloved. Jesus shed his blood for you. He died for you to forgive you. He was raised for you to free you from all of your sins. And so as you press on, you do so. You know, sin is a, what is it? It's a cruel master. It's a tyrant. It's an enslaver. But beloved, Christ Jesus has set you free from the tyranny of sin. Great things Christ has done for you in the gospel. He's made you his own. He's forgiven you. He's freed you to live for him. And so, beloved, you must press on with him. Look back to Christ. Look to Christ. But our final point there in verse 13 is you must look ahead too. Look ahead. Look what Paul says in verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's easy to be discouraged in life. That's why you must look outside of this life, ahead in this life. You're not going to be perfect in this life. You know, some of you need to hear that today. But dear Christian, I must remind you, as you come here with all of your imperfections and struggles, you are not already perfect, but you will be. You will be perfectly at peace on the day of Christ Jesus. No doldrums, no turmoil. You'll be perfectly at rest in your Savior. And so look ahead in hope today as you strain toward Christ. You know the longest existence of who you are in this life? So often, this life is a veil of tears, isn't it? We are so weak, we are beset with sin, we are afflicted with trials. But you know what your truest and most enduring identity is? Your glorified Christ-likeness and perfection in the age to come. I know that feels so far off, but that is the greatest duration of your identity and your existence. And what that means is that your enduring identity today is not the doldrums, it's not the fits and starts you make in pressing on toward Christ-likeness. The most enduring identity of your existence is perfected, glorified Christ-likeness. And that awaits you in the age to come. You know, there's a weight of glory that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this spiritual inertia of God's love and grace that is, in a sense, pulling you along. And so as you press on, you don't do that alone. The sense is that God is reaching out with his loving and fatherly arms and taking you in his merciful hands and taking you along. You remember that that great Schwarzenegger line in Terminator 1 and Terminator 2? What does he say? Come with me if you want to live. And in a sense, that's what God has done for you. He's taken you by the hand. He's given you life. And he says, come with me for life. And so, beloved, keep pressing on because you are those who have been embraced and held fast by God. You know, verse 15, only let us hold true to what we've attained. It's a great mark of maturity to acknowledge that Christ has taken hold of you. You know, as we close, my dad took my sister and I, our families, on vacation. This was 10 years ago. I think Jonathan was 1 or 2 years old. Down in San Diego. You know, you guys have been to Pendleton. San Diego's beautiful. We went to Mission Bay. And on one of the days, we rented some paddle boats. And my little nephews, they're big monsters now, 18, 17 years old. But they were only 8 and 9 back then, all right? They are ripe for the taking on the paddleboard. And so, you know, their uncle's pretty competitive. We got in these paddle boats. Actually, they were paddle boats, not paddle boards. I'm sorry, I got to figure it out. And it was me and Jonathan, me and a little, you know, 2-year-old, versus my nephews, 8 and 9 years old. And we're cruising around the bay, and it's time to compete. So we're going to race to the shore. And I'm going all out. And I'm in the lead. I start off fast. I am like, I got these guys in my dust. But of course, I'm old and washed up. I was much closer to my prime back then in my early 30s than I am now. And these little 8 and 9-year-olds started catching up to me, and my legs were on fire, and pretty soon they went past me, you know, and we came right to the shore, right around the same. I think I might have edged them, but I certainly did not. And I was so gassed, I could not even get out of that boat. And my dad's watching the whole scene from the shore. I'm trying to get up, I can't get up, my legs, lactic acid galore, like I'm going to be sore for the rest of the vacation. My father reaches in and grabs me by the arm and pulls me out. And I would say, as we close, beloved, you're able to press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. It's because your loving Father has reached out to apprehend you in the gospel, and he holds you fast, and he will never, ever let you go. And so, beloved, press on for the glory of God, for that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You'll never be put to shame. Let us pray. Our Father and God, thank you for Paul's word of exhortation. Wherever we find ourselves this day, in the doldrums or overjoyed in life, we find ourselves as those who are grasped and held fast by you in the incarnation, our very nature, and saved by you in the gospel of our Savior. And so we ask that you would be glorified in our lives. Give us strength to press on and to live lives of love toward you and others for your glory. This life is so hard. We thank you that we share in your sufferings and that we share in your comfort. Help us not to lose heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.